Verse 23. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given him an unusual, had given them an unusual child. And they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. If you have a Bible, would you just raise it over your head as we pray today? We just want to show His word honor. If you're reading on your phone, you lift that phone up. I don't care. We're going to pray. We're going to show His word honor. Father God, we just thank You. We thank You that we're not just reading stories. We're not reading fairy tales. We're reading the history of Your people. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, that He came, that He took the penalty that we deserved. He took death on the cross in our place, and He was buried in a tomb for us, so that we can be adopted into this family. And now Israel's history is our history. And now these stories are our stories. And now these examples are our examples. And I pray that we would follow in our ancestors' footsteps, that we would follow in faith, that we would walk not by sight, but by faith. That even when everything in front of us looks like death and destruction and it doesn't make sense and it looks like chaos and it looks like if we would just stay in Egypt, if we would just stay in line with Pharaoh, if we would just stay in line with the world, things would go better. There would be treasure. There would be all kinds of things that we could experience in this world, but that we would go by sight, but we would go by faith. That we would move forward with our eyes on the invisible and not the visible. With our eyes on the eternal and not the temporary. That we would hold on and we would cling to Your word. That we would cling to Your promises. Father God, I just pray and believe right now that there's people that are moving forward in faith today. I know that right here in this room, there's people that have been tempted to go back to Egypt today, and they're here for a reason, because You got a word for them. And You're encouraging them and You're building them up right now to hold on to faith, because You're doing something. There's a miracle happening right now in this room. There's something being restored that was broken. There's something being fixed that they thought was unfixable. There's something being healed that they thought wasn't able to be healed. The doctor said no, but You said yes. It doesn't make sense, but we go by faith and not by sight. In Your Son's holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. Give Jesus a hand. He's moving already. He's moving. He's stirring us up. I know, because I'm already going off. I'm going off notes right here. Here we go. We're going to Joshua chapter 3. So, hey, if you're following along in Scripture, my tech guys, I'm going down to the bottom. Sometimes he has me do that. Go back to the bottom, and then we'll start there and work our way back up. Joshua 3. There was Moses who led the people, and God used him and Aaron, and he led the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and then into the wilderness for 40 years. His life didn't look the way he thought it was going to look. In fact, if you go back here, oh man, no, I'm really messing with you guys. I'm going back up. Acts 7, I'm going back up to my first scripture. I'm pranking our tech guys today. I love you guys. You guys are good people. Acts 7 now. Look at this. I need you to know this about Moses. Acts 7, verse 17. Jochebed, his mother and his father, they hid him and they protected him at a time when Pharaoh had commanded all babies, all Israelite, all Hebrew babies be killed, be murdered. And they said, no. What did they say in that Hebrews passage? They saw that there was something unusual about their child. Many of you in here, you have a kid and you're like, there's something unusual about my child. Yes, amen. I feel that. You're right, because they're special. They're unique. God, they're God's creation. They're worth protecting. Because do you know what Jochebed was protecting? She was protecting a friend of God. She was protecting somebody that God would speak to through the burning bush, that God would spend time with on the mountain, that he would share with him so Moses could share with God's people. He was protecting a friend of God. When we stand up and fight for the rights of the unborn, that's what we're standing up for. We're protecting friends of Yahweh. Woo! Babies are so like sometimes we're just like, in our world, I mean, what has the world done? Oh, they're just fetuses. No, that's a friend of God. That ain't a fetus. That's a friend of God. And God loves that child. And God loves that mother. And God loves that father. And he wants to restore families. That's what we care about here at Revival. That's why we partner with this ministry called Embrace Grace. And we come alongside women and families that are in a tough situation, because we want to show them there's another option than what the world says. The world says, take this easy route. Take this. It's just a fetus. It doesn't matter. You can just kill it off. No. We want to help walk people into faith. And even though it might not make sense, even though it might not add up, and you might be thinking in whatever situation you're in, no, it doesn't make sense for me to have this child. It would be easier if I just did what the world says. No. There's a blessing when you walk forward in faith. And I'm telling you right now, for every woman that is walking forward in faith, God is going to open up the heavens. He is. He's going to provide everything that you need to walk forward, because he cares about you and he cares about that child, because you're a friend of God and that child is a friend of his. He loves those kids. So Moses, his parents, they saw there was something unusual about him, and they protected him and they hid him. Acts 7. They took a step of faith in holy rebellion to what the king had said. You can't be in a holy rebellion unless you are wholly submitted to the King of Kings. That's where it starts. There's no holy rebellion unless you are first wholly submitted to the King of Kings. Otherwise, you're just rebellious. Never forget that. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. As the time drew near when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. But then a new king came to the throne of Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. He didn't hear about Joseph. He didn't hear about what Joseph had done all those years before. That's why our history matters. That's why it matters that we hold on and we cling to this word. Because when you forget where you came from, when you forget your people's history, there's destruction that follows. He didn't know. He knew nothing about Joseph. This king exploited our people and oppressed them, forcing parents to abandon their newborn babies so they would die. At that time, Moses was born a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. When they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. One day when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. Catch this right here. When he was 40, he knew the call on his life. I used to read or hear about the Exodus story, and I just assumed he didn't know until he had that moment at the burning bush when he was 80 years old after 40 years of being in the wilderness, being a shepherd. No. He knew at 40, when he was still a prince in Egypt, he knew the call that the Lord had put on his life. Did you catch that? He knew. Some of you, you have a call right now. God's put a call on your heart, and you know it. And some of you, just like Moses, some of you, you're like, I'm ready. I'm going to step into it. I'm ready right now. God, I'm ready. Here I am. Send me. And sometimes we step in at the wrong time. Sometimes we just step in, and God hasn't given us the green light yet. And he's just saying, no, just wait. Just be patient. Because Moses believed God was going to use him out of his position of power as a prince. He said, this just makes sense. God set it up for me. I know that I've been put in this position as a prince with all this influence, and he's going to use me in this position to bring my people up out of slavery and oppression. And so he gives himself the green light, and he kills this Egyptian, assuming his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. The next day, he visited them again and saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. Men, he said, you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other? But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? He asked. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? He asked. Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard that, he fled the country and he lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. There his two sons were born. He became a shepherd. He was a prince in Egypt. And he thought that was how God was going to use him. And when he goes to try to bring peace between his brothers, what happens? The guy shoves him. There's no respect there. There's another pastor that I respect and I love a lot. And he shared this message recently. There's a difference between influence and authority. Moses had influence, but God hadn't given him authority yet. Isn't that so good? Some of us, we have influence, but God hasn't given you the green light. When God gives you the authority, when he tells you to step into authority, the authority he's placed on your life, nobody can revoke what God has given. There's a difference there. So instead of being a prince in Egypt, he goes and he becomes a shepherd in Midian. 40 years later, in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he went to take a closer look, the voice of the Lord called out to him, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses shook with terror and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans and have come down to rescue them. Now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt. Now God is sending him. Now God has given him the green light. There's a difference. You can know your calling. You can know what he's placed on your life. But if you're just going out of your own power, your own influence, and not his voice, not his authority, his voice is living and active. He is still speaking. That's why we say this so often here. It's so important to get into quiet, to get into silence, to get into solitude, away from the noise and the distractions of this world, so you can just sit and listen to his voice and not the world's voice. Because when you begin to listen to him, you'll become more in tune with what he's saying and what he's speaking, and then you'll know when he's giving you the green light. And then you'll know when he's giving you the red light, and he's saying, no, slow down, stop. I haven't told you to move yet. Learn to listen to his voice. Now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt. He gives him the green light. He says, go. So God sent the same man his people had previously rejected when they demanded, who made you a ruler and judge over us? People may have rejected you, but when God gives you the green light, it doesn't matter. People can reject you, and you can live in fear of what man says or what man thinks, or you can live in fear and intimidation the rest of your life, or you can just choose to say, it doesn't matter what they say. All that matters is what he says. And who God approves, who God sends, no man can stop. When his hand is on your life, it doesn't matter if man rejected you. It doesn't matter if it happened 4 days or 40 years ago. Because when God lifts you up, when he raises you up, and he gives you the green light on your life, nothing can stop what God is moving forward. God sent, who made you ruler and judge over us? Through the angel appeared to Moses, to him in the burning bush. God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior. And by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses himself told the people of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Moses was from our ancestors, the assembly of God's people in the wilderness. When the angel spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and there Moses received life-giving words to pass on to us. These are life-giving words. If you feel like death right now, if you feel like death is at your door, if you feel depression, if you feel oppressed, if you feel broken down, I'm telling you today, his word is living and active, and it's bringing you back to life right now. These are life-giving words. Maybe if you need to right now, and you're in this room, and you just still feel this block, you feel like there's walls up, you can just say this prayer right now to yourself. Just say, God, please break down every wall. Bring me back to life again. That's what his word does. When you invite him in, he brings you back to life. He brings resurrection. He brings revival. That's what he's doing right here. Moses received life-giving words to pass on to us. Verse 39, but our ancestors refused to listen to Moses. They rejected him and wanted to return to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us some gods who can lead us, for we don't know what has become of this Moses who brought us out of Egypt. So they made an idol shaped like a calf, and they sacrificed to it and celebrated over this thing they had made. Then God turned away from them and abandoned them to serve the stars of heaven as their gods. In the book of the prophets it is written, was it to me you were bringing sacrifices and offerings during these 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No, you carried your pagan gods, the shrine of Molech, the star of your god, Rephan, and the images you made to worship them. So I will send you into exile as far away as Babylon. Our ancestors carried the tabernacle with them through the wilderness. It was constructed according to the plan God had shown to Moses. Years later, when Joshua led our ancestors in battle against the nations that God drove out of this land, the tabernacle was taken with them into their new territory, and it stayed there until the time of King David. David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. That's why we say it doesn't matter where revival meets. It doesn't matter what building we're in. No, because we are temples of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Now in Nebraska, because of the weather, you do need a place. And so we're thankful when he gives us a place with a roof and we can gather together and we can worship him. This is the house of God. His people are the house of God. It doesn't matter what physical location we're in. Where we gather, he's there. He's here right now in the room. And he's bringing life through his word. This is why we gather. This is why we say, get planted in the house. If you're new here, I tell people this all the time. Give this house 3 weeks. It's called the three-week challenge. Give it 3 weeks. Come here for 3 weeks. And at the end of 3 weeks, you're like, this is not the place for me. These people are crazy. These people are weird. It's, yeah, that's fine. We get it, all right? We just really believe that God is going to do what his word says he's going to do. And we just take him at his word. And that looks a little crazy to the world. It does. But I'm telling you, if at the end of 3 weeks you're like, this ain't the house for me, come find a pastor, come find somebody in this church. We'll help you find another house because we just want you planted in God's house. There's a lot of great houses out there. There's a lot of great bodies. He wants you planted in his house. There's a blessing of life. And you are planted in his house. He says, verse 49, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? No. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's coming into this room. Don't resist him. Just embrace him. Don't resist him. Just embrace him. You're going to feel that stirring. In fact, even at the end, when the worship team comes back up here, you're going to feel him stirring you to something. Nate said today, some of you, if you feel like, man, I don't know if I've ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want that. I want that. I want what Apollos experienced. I want what those early church believers experienced in the book of Acts. I want that because it still happens. If you want that today, come find us. I'll be up here at the front worshiping. Come find me. Our ministry team will be in the back. Come find them and just say, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. I want to receive the baptism of his holy presence. I want to be a dwelling place for him. If you want to give your lives to Jesus in the waters of baptism, if you've never done that before, we're going to set up our baptistry next Sunday. Come find one of the pastors. Come find somebody that just looks like they've been here a while and just tell them, like, hey, I want to get baptized. It's like, I saw you. You look like you know what you're doing around here. I'm new to this. We're glad you're here. He wants you to experience the fullness of everything that he has. He loves you. You're a friend of his. He's inviting you into friendship. He's inviting you into fellowship. He's inviting you in to a relationship. And he wants to walk with you all the days of your life. Name one prophet your ancestors did not persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. I want to go back to Moses. Moses understood his assignment and the call in his life, but he did not understand the timing. Some of you right now, you are in the wilderness. You feel like, man, at one point you feel like I was a prince in Egypt and I was experiencing everything and everything was good. I had it all. And then you felt like, I think God is calling me into this. And it seems like everything just went a little crazy, a little haywire, and things didn't look like it did before. And you might be kind of wandering through the wilderness right now, and you might be questioning, God, is this really the direction you wanted me to go? I thought I knew where I was going. I thought I knew what I was doing. I'm telling you, I know this from experience. Because there was a time and a place in my life where I was walking in a high level of influence, and I felt like, man, God is raising me up. I had a call to revival on my life. I'm not just saying the name of our church. I'm just saying like a call to revival. I want to see revival. I want to see people come back to the Lord. I had this call on my life when I was at this church before we started revival. And I just felt like God is raising me up. And I had this influence in that body. And I thought he had me on a trajectory and a path where I thought, man, I tell you, I'm a prince in this place. And he's going to make me a king in this place. And he's going to bring me to a place where I can lead that house that I was in I can lead them into revival. And I'm telling you all this here. I'll be really transparent with you. I was maybe a little arrogant. I was maybe a little cocky. You know, I was kind of like, yeah. I'm kind of next in line in this house, and I'm kind of a big deal, and I'm a really good preacher, and I'm this and that. And it's a church of 2,000, and it's big, and in my mind, I'm like, shh, look at my resume, look at everything I've done. I know what, you know, a tiny piece. I wasn't a prince in Egypt, but I know a tiny piece of what Moses might have been feeling. Like, man, God can use me, because look at where I am. Look at my influence. Look at everything I have. Look at everything I have to offer. And all of a sudden, 2020 hits. And all of a sudden, there's not room in the budget for the prince anymore. And the prince gets let go. It's like, you thought you were a prince? Psh. And the Lord used that moment to humble me and to send me out into the wilderness and to have these moments where I started to say, God, what are you saying? I thought I knew what you were saying. I thought I was in line and doing what you wanted me to do. What did God say to Moses? God said to Moses, I don't need a prince, I need a shepherd. Oof, God hit me with that. He hit me with that early on. Before we started revival, he said, No. He showed me this story. He showed me this. This is one of the earliest sermons I preached. When I was in between churches, before we started revival, my friend, a pastor in Lincoln, he asked me to come preach at his church. He was just kind of throwing me a bone. He's like, man, I can give you a couple $100, you know that? You know, I know you guys need it. You're in between jobs. And he threw me this bone. And the Lord, this was one of the first sermons where instead of me just writing a sermon, just to kind of make it like a really good, like technically well-crafted sermon piece, like I had learned to do in Bible college, like he just started to say, no, I just want you to preach the word that I'm speaking to you in your life. I want you to learn to listen, son, because you're a son first before you're a prince. You're a son and you're a daughter before you're anything else. Hold on to that. You're a son and a daughter. What you do, That doesn't matter. He just loves you because you're his son and you're his daughter. He wanted to teach me, you're a son first, and I want you to learn to listen to my voice again and stop trying to do everything out of your own power and your own might and your own strength. Just learn to listen and then speak what I'm telling you to speak. And he brought me to this passage. And he said, look at this story again. You've read this 100 times. You've preached on it thousands. So, you know, whatever. It's like you've been over it and over it. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I realized, oh my goodness. Every time you look at Scripture, if you will invite the Holy Spirit in to show you and speak to you and teach you afresh, he will. And he showed and highlighted things to me. This story that I was so cocky and arrogant. Like, I've been to Bible college. I've been in ministry all these years. There's nothing new left for me to learn. That was where you know. That was where I was at before. And that's why he had to take me out of Egypt. He had to take me out of Egypt to get Egypt out of me. Some of you, what he's taking you out of, it's so he can get it out of you. It doesn't belong. It's not from him. It's another spirit. There's other spirits that we get wrapped up in. I had a spirit of religiousness, a spirit of pride that I was listening to. I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit. He had to take me out of Egypt, and it was one of the greatest gifts he ever gave me. I thought it was the worst thing. It doesn't make sense. I thought, how can I do the call that you put on my life? How can I do it now? And he said, I'll show you, because I'm going to show you a better way. And so he took Egypt out of me in that season. And I began to look at this word, and I was looking at this story in Exodus, and all of a sudden he said, look at Moses again. And he said, this is what he said to me. He said, I don't need a prince, I need a shepherd. Everything that you thought that you had built up by your own power, your own might, your own strength, I don't need that. I just need a shepherd. Will you care for my sheep? Moses had to go learn how to care for sheep before God could use him to walk in the position and authority he had created him and called him to. Some of you right now, you feel like what you're doing is so insignificant and it's so small and it doesn't matter, and that's a lie from the devil. You're in Midian right now, and Midian is a beautiful place. God gave Moses a wife in Midian. God gave Moses sons in Midian. And God gave Moses sheep in Midian to learn to care for, to watch over. And he said, if you can learn how to steward and take care of this, if you'll be faithful in the little things, then I can trust you with more. 40 years being a shepherd in Midian. It took Moses 40 years being a shepherd in Midian for God to get Egypt out of him. I'm just praying, God, please get it out of me faster than 40 years. You know, some of us, we don't want to wait 40 years. We're like, no, I'm ready, God. I want to do it now. But are you willing to wait 40 years if he says wait 40 years? Shepherd what he's given you right now. Steward what he's given you. Care for what he's put and trusted you with right now in your life. Because when you steward well, it says, what did he say to the good steward, the one who stewarded the five and the two? He said, good job. Now I can trust you with more. If you will just steward what he's given you instead of saying, this isn't what I wanted. I'm not happy about this. Well, might as well just bury this and, you know, just kind of hide it away because I don't want to lose it and I'm afraid of messing anything else up. No. You still walk by faith when you steward. We still take risks as we steward. But we continue to trust that his hand is on us and we learn how to listen to his voice in the wilderness. I just feel him just saying, he loves you so much. Steward what he's given you. Steward your family. Steward your kids. Shepherd them. I just feel him saying that to all of us in this room. If you'll just take care of these kids, if you'll just love them, if you'll just watch over them, if you'll just guard them. There's some of you in here, you want kids. You desire kids. You desire a family. I just hear him saying, just steward what I've given you right now in this season. Pour into the kids of this church family. Show me that you can steward and love the kids in this family, and I'm going to give you your own. I just feel like he's saying that for somebody in the room right now. Begin to pour into the kids in this house. Love them, encourage them, teach them about who he is and what he's done. He's good, he's faithful, he's got more for you. Some of you, you're in the wilderness, you're wandering around, you gave up what felt like royalty so you could become a shepherd in Midian. You got free. Think about this. Moses got free because of the sacrifice of his mother, because of the faith of his parents. They set him apart and they hid him by faith. Some of you, your parents, they set you apart and they hid you in faith. They set you apart from this world. And some of you, you're still kind of angry at your parents because you kind of felt like their faith kept you back from something, kept you back from experiencing something, from getting to do something that you wanted to do. But I'm telling you, they set you apart and they protected you. And you're here right now for a reason, because they hid you away like Moses. And I'm telling you right now, some of you, you're afraid of doing this to your own kids. But like Jochebed, hide them away from the world. Protect them. Protect them while you can. Steward them well. Guard their lives. Guard their souls. Look out for them because God has entrusted them to you. This is for the parents, for the future parents in this room. Hide them away like Moses was hidden, so the blade cannot touch their throat. So their life will not be cut short. So the devil can't steal what God wants to raise up. Some of you parents, you're doing that in here right now. You've made a vow not to give your kid a cell phone, even though every other kid their age seems to have one. You are hiding them and protecting them from Pharaoh. You're protecting them. They're gonna be mad at you when they're 10, when they're 12, when they're 14. They're gonna be mad and they're gonna be angry and they're gonna have moments where you're gonna have moments where you're just gonna want to give in. I'm telling you, protect them from Pharaoh. Hold your ground. They may not get it right now. They may not understand. But they don't understand what you're protecting them from. Depression, suicide, pornography addiction. All of these things skyrocket when you give your kids access to the internet on their phone. Adults, we can barely handle it. Some of you today, I'm going to give you an open invitation. Some of you today, you're married and you're in here today, and I don't know if it's the husband or the wife, but you've been struggling and you've kind of been giving in. I'm giving you a free pass today to tell your spouse. And spouse, you don't get to be angry. You don't get to be mad. No. You're just going to say, I love you and I'm thankful that you felt like you could tell me this. We're going to walk forward in this together. We're going to walk forward in freedom together. Freedom. I don't even have my phone. I don't bring my phone up here when I preach. This thing that we're chained to, you know what I'm holding. Yeah, pretend. All right, use your imagination. We think we're free. Oh, we got access to all these things. It's like, no. The devil gives us this so we'll be chained up. He wants to chain you up. So you're always right here, and you're missing everything going on around you. You're missing everything going on with your kids. You're missing everything going on with your spouse. You're missing real intimacy with your spouse. Because you're just right here. Break the chains today. He's breaking chains today. You got a free pass today. If your spouse gets mad at you when you have this conversation, you got to say, hey, pastor said, all right? He said, we're going to walk forward in freedom together. We're going to walk forward in peace together. That's what we're doing today. There's no shame or condemnation at the cross. There's just freedom. There's freedom in the house today. He's setting stuff up big for next week too. Man, there's going to be so much freedom. There's just freedom coming for everyone this week. Woo, praise Jesus. Yeah. No, kids weren't meant to carry that. No human was meant to carry that. We carry the weight of the world in these things. And we're constantly worrying. We're constantly stressing. We don't let 13-year-olds drive a car because they'd be a danger to themselves and everyone on the road. We'd be putting their life at risk, giving them the keys to a car and telling them good luck. We know the danger and seriousness of driving, the responsibility it takes. So we teach them slowly when they're at the right age, and we walk beside them through it. And when they show us they're ready and pass the test, we trust them to drive, but we still supervise. How much more careful should we be with our kids' souls? Oof. And some of you, I'm giving you permission too to pull back the tablets today from your kids. Your kids are going to be like, no. And you're going to be like, no. I need peace and quiet. No. You don't need peace and quiet more than you need to protect the souls of your children. That's what we're doing. Yes. We're pulling back on everything because the world, the devil is using those things as a portal. It's an open door and getting access into your kid's life at an early age. And so we're pulling back on everything. We're monitoring everything. And people are like, oh, I'm not going to be a helicopter parent. If you're not a helicopter parent right now, your kid's going to be in hell. All right. Like, so then you become a hell parent. All right. Like, I don't know what to tell you. Like, it's okay. Copter a little bit, baby. Like, just hover a little bit. Take care of those kids. Watch over them. Steward their lives. Take care of what God's given you. Man. People are like, man, did you plan any of this? Nah, not really. Jesus is just so good to me. Like, he gives me more than I could ever ask, seek, or imagine. Like, this is for all of us. This is for my family. This is for your family. This is a gift today, what he's given us. Be careful. Protect their souls. Watch out for them. That's what's at stake when we give our kids access to this technology. Now, a little bit of this, I did right. Like, I felt like the Lord was just telling me something. And I was going back to that door series. We did this door series. And we just leave open doors all the time for the enemy to get in. Stop leaving the door open. When you're taking away technology, when you're shutting off access, you are closing the door to the enemy. Shut the door. Close it. Be a Jochebed and hide your kids from the enemy. Build them up and strengthen them. Teach them, correct them, discipline them. Prepare them for a war. So when the devil comes someday and they're out on their own, they laugh and they scoff at him. And they walk in their God-given authority and not the influence of this world. Praise Jesus. Woo. Worship team, you can come on up as we get ready. Some of you, you might get free and it's going to be 40 more years until the rest of your family experiences freedom. Some of you, you're getting free today and you're like, all right, I'm going to go tell my family. I'm going to go tell everyone I love and care about what Jesus is doing in my life. Some of you, you're getting free right now and you're going to be excited. But Moses, he got free from Egypt when his mother protected him. And then he got free and he got sent out to the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 more years before God brought him back to bring his people out of slavery. It might be another 40 years before he walks your wife or your husband, your son, your daughter, your spouse, your aunt, your uncle, your dad, your mom. I don't know who it is today that you're caring about. And you're like, God, I want them out of Egypt with me. I want them to know what I know. I want them to experience what I'm experiencing. And let me tell you something. Start sowing seeds. Start declaring who Jesus is into their lives right now. Start telling them about the freedom you've experienced through Christ Jesus. But be willing to walk that journey for 40 years and walk it by faith, knowing that he's working all things together. Walk in faith, even when you're in the wilderness. It doesn't matter if it's 4 days or 40 years. Continue to go forward step by step in faith. Believe in what he's doing. Hold on to faith and steward every step, every year, every month, every day, every breath that he gives you. Steward it well. Use it wisely because each day could be our last. Give everything you have to the sheep he's entrusted you with. Shepherd them with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Pour into Midian and care for Midian the same way you cared for Pharaoh, the same way you cared in Egypt, the same way you cared for your Hebrew brothers and sisters. Love and care for what he's given you in Midian. Whatever season you're in, however long the season is, whether you're a prince or a shepherd, steward what he's given you. Because everything you steward well has the potential to multiply. Jochebed stewarded the life of one baby. She protected that one baby. And the return on that investment 80 years later was the salvation, the freedom of her people. This one life, if you will steward this one life well, it might not look like it right now. It might not look like it in 40 years. But you don't know what God is doing. You don't know what God is doing upstream. You don't know what he's doing 40 years from now, 80 years from now, if you will steward what he's given you right here today. If you'll guard it and you'll protect it with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Joshua 3. That's what we're going to close with. Would you stand up as we get ready to close? And once again, we just want to honor God's word. Joshua was faithful. And because he was faithful and he stewarded everything well that Moses gave him, God told Moses, he's next in line. Because he was faithful with little, I'm going to trust him with more. So Moses, he lays hands and prays over Joshua. And Joshua becomes the next leader of the Israelites. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. Joshua told the people, "Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you." In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, "Lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river." And so they started out and they went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, "Today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. they will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. The Jordan River could be anywhere from 10 to 18 feet deep. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. His presence will lead you across the river. They're going into the promised land in Joshua. They're taking back the promised land. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men of the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. They had seen this before when they crossed the Red Sea. Verse 14, so the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. It's harvest season. For some of you in here, it's harvest season. Just know, the devil wants you to stop before the harvest. He wants you to stop before the harvest. He wants you to stop before you enter into the promised land. He wants you to stop before you walk into what God has for you. Don't stop short. It was the harvest season. The Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Where they were crossing, it was right in line with Jericho. And if you follow the river up to where it says the water stopped in Adam near Zarethan, that would have been almost 15 to 19 miles upriver. They couldn't see the wall of water. They couldn't see what God was doing upstream. But as they were looking right here in this place and they were patiently waiting, they began to see what God was doing. They couldn't see what he was doing upstream. Some of you in here right now, you can't see what he's doing upstream. It doesn't make sense. And you're discouraged and you're sad and you're broken. But I'm telling you, there's something great happening upstream right now. There's something amazing. There's a miracle happening right here, right now. And you can't see it, but I'm telling you, it's happening. You can't see 40 years. You can't see 80 years down the line. But there are miracles happening right here, right now in this room. For some of you, right here, right now in this room, you're 15 miles upstream for somebody. You're 15 miles upstream for your kids. And you're standing there at the water's edge and you're seeing the water build up. And your kids are going to walk through on dry land because of what you've done upstream, because you chose to stay faithful, because you chose to steward what he gave you. Right here, right now, today, your kids are going to walk into the promised land upstream. And they're going to be saying, Mom and Dad stood in the gap. Whew. Grandpa and Grandma stood in the gap. And it doesn't make sense to the world. Because the world, they're all living upstream and they're looking at that wall building and they're like, what is going on? They don't see 15 miles downriver where the Israelites, God's people, are crossing over on dry land. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, they stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed. As others passed by, they waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. one other thing I want to tell you. The priests will carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream and the river will stand up like a wall. It's the role of the priests to get their feet wet. It's the role of the priests to get their feet wet. There's some of you in here. I want you to know. I mean, have you ever been near the water and you walked in, and I know these guys weren't wearing socks and shoes like we were wearing today, but I'm just imagining today, have you ever walked in the water and you got socks and shoes on and your socks are getting soggy and wet? It's a terrible feeling, right? I want you to know. You got people in this church, you got pastors in this church, and we're walking through the water right now and we're believing for you, and you may not see it. You may be kind of struggling to believe, but we're believing for the miracle that God is doing in your life right now. And you may not feel it. You may be discouraged. You may be thinking, no, I'm just in the wilderness and God's not going to do it. God's not going to move. We're believing right now for you. And we're going to stand here in the water. We're going to stand in the gap for you. And I'm believing that you're going to walk through on dry ground. You're going to see the miracle. He's coming through. But I need you to also know this. You are invited in to the royal priesthood. And there's some of you. There's not some of you. There's many of you in here. He's raising up and he's saying, it's time to join the priesthood. It's time for you to start walking into the water and standing in the gap for somebody. Look at 1 Peter. Look what it says here. Woo. I know some of you, you're like, man, we've been standing a long time. I'm sorry, but he just got so much for us today. 1 Peter chapter 2. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building in to his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. This is for our church. You're invited in. You're a part of the priesthood. You carry his presence. If you want to carry his presence today, give your life to Jesus. Just find somebody and just say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to carry his presence. I want to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to walk with him all the days of my life, whether it's in the wilderness or whether it's in Egypt, it doesn't matter. I want to walk faithfully with him. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. If you've never trusted in him, trust in him. You'll never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. We're his people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Close the door. Close every door. If you need help closing the door, today's that day. Ask somebody. I want to close these doors. I don't want the enemy to have access anymore. I don't want to live in the world anymore. I want to live in the Word. I want to be washed by the Word. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. You're called into the royal priesthood. You're called in to walk in the water, to get your feet wet, to stand in the gap and believe for the miracle. He's moving today. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. Jesus, we know that you're in the room. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you're moving and working. And I pray that everything that you've been saying to us, that we would just walk in freedom, that we would walk out of Egypt today, that we would walk out of influence and into authority today, that we would walk away from the world's voice, and we would walk in obedience to your voice. That as we walk in obedience, it might look like rebellion to the world, but it's a holy rebellion because we listen to your voice and your word over the world. Jesus Christ, please come now. You saved us. You redeemed us through the cross, through your blood. You're raising us new. And I pray, Jesus, that this church would walk in power and authority, filled with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you are good. You are worthy. We give you our hands. We bow to our knees. We raise our voice in worship to you. We will not be like the world. We'll walk like a Jochebed. We'll walk like an Esther. We'll live in rebellion to the world's ways so we can live in obedience to your ways. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.